Keep your hand up till they get to you, and you're welcome to keep the Bible. We just got a couple more cases in, fresh supply. One announcement Ryan missed, and it's your church secretary, Sue McKell's birthday today. It's not very often I get to take a shot at her. I know this embarrasses her, so I get to take a shot at her. We have cake upstairs. It's also Kim's birthday. Where's Kim? Is she here? Oh, there she is, hiding back there. Yeah. Okay, what else do we have? Going to get right into God's Word. I don't know what it says about... It says chapter 2. We won't get through the whole chapter this week. Sometimes with best intentions, I intend on teaching the whole chapter, but I feel I don't want to rush through it because the first section that we're going to do here is rich and very important. And so we're going to take our time going through God's Word. So we're just going to do one word this morning. Chapter 2, verse 1, and. Thanks for coming this morning. God bless you. Have a great... No, just kidding. I was telling... Andrew, he is sitting up here doing worship. I said, halfway through the sermon, you know, it talks about the guys with their buddy on the stretcher and they take them and they bring them down through the roof. I said, when I get to that part, go upstairs and jump up and down on the roof. You know, special effects here today. And I told the folks in that section, be ready for all the dirt and stuff to come down and for the stretcher to, just kidding. But can you imagine what that must have been like, though? I mean, people so hungry for Jesus Christ that they would do everything and anything to get into the service. And times have changed in America. And I think that's why we are where we are today. Because Jesus Christ is out of our school system, and that's why the Bring Your Bible to School thing is so important. That was started by Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson. I think it's a great idea. And then you look at what's going on. With the appointing of a Supreme Court judge. It breaks God's heart, breaks my heart. But we should not be surprised because the same thing happened to Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Read it yourself. And the same thing happened to Jesus Christ. Stephen was not a perfect man, but he was falsely accused. He was stoned to death for his faith. And you know what he said before he died? Father, don't hold this to their account. That should be our response as Christians. When people come against us and falsely accuse us, which they will, it's going to get worse. And this is not just negative confession, brother. This is real life. We're not getting better in America. We're praying for the swamp to be drained. But the swamp isn't just people. The swamp is laws that we have passed that are against God's word. And I believe this one is all about Roe versus Wade, guaranteed 100%. And if God is really going to bless this nation and make America great again, we have to get rid of some of these laws that are destroying our nation. And you know what? I don't have to lay out a list. But it's not necessarily the people, but it's the people that have passed the laws that we have today. So we want to pray for everybody involved. I don't care what side you're on. We need to pray for our politicians. The Bible very clearly says that we are to pray for those that are in office, those that to lead a nation, and I think that's important. I know I have the same problem. It's hard. Yeah, I want to pray an imprecatory prayer like David did. Lord, break their teeth. That's an easy one, you know, but that's not God's will. God wants us to pray for the salvation of their soul, but such were some of you, the Bible says, and you know, I don't know about you, but I would not want to have my high school years revealed. You know, I'm so thankful that I hardly showed up there, so they wouldn't have a whole lot, on me. But none of us would want our sins to be on the front page of the newspaper because God doesn't grade on a curve. You know, a fornicator is no different than a liar, cheater, murderer, thief. Sin is sin in the eyes of Almighty God. The wages of sin is still death. Recession never hurts the wages of sin. It's always death. And I think we need to pray for these people. We're going to do that right now. Then we'll get into God's word. Father, we lift our nation before you. It says on our currency and many other places, we are one nation under God. Oh, Lord, that's not true anymore. And if we don't turn back to you, we will be one nation under. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would pour out your Spirit upon this nation. Break us, Lord. You require and desire a broken and a contrite spirit. So break us, Lord, and make us and mold us into the image of Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we still have the freedom in America to bring our Bibles and to read them and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. You have called us to take the good news outside of these doors into this mission field called America and the rest of the world and share the good news of repentance. That's good news, that we can repent and turn to the true and living God, be forgiven, have all of our sins forgiven, be new creations in Christ, filled with your Holy Spirit, sealed for the day of redemption, and have a new home in heaven one day. And so, God, we lift all of these people before you, every single one of them, God, and pray for a miracle here for our nation, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, thus ends our political message for this morning. And I hope the Lord says, this is God, I approve of this message. And he always does when we talk about his word. Mark chapter 2, we're going to do 12 verses actually, not just one word. But it's a rich section, I love it. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him, Jesus, because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and so when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, that you still work miracles in people's lives. Lord, that you heal us physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. You are God. You are sovereign. And so this morning, speak to us through your word. Teach us how to be stretcher bearers as Christians, first responders to people whose lives have been paralyzed, not just by physical means, but by sin. That's the greatest paralysis that mankind has to deal with today, the paralysis of sin. And so, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight through these wonderful words given by the inspiration of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, just bringing us up to where we are today, in chapter 1, verses 35 to 39, Jesus had risen a long while before daylight as he went out to a solitary place, and there he prayed. That's a good way to start the day for all of us. I know sometimes we're tired and it's hard to get out of bed, but you know what? When we are tired and get out of bed, and when we put God first and go and to begin our day in prayer, it is amazing the strength and the power that he gives us, supernatural strength. By putting him first. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. His forgiveness, His love, His grace, His mercy. Just committing the whole day to Him will give you strength. My Bible tells me that His mercies are new every morning. You know, this morning we had new mercy, brand new. Fresh mercy for all of us. Anybody need mercy? You don't, I do. Pray for me, you know. But mercy is an incredible thing. It's not getting what we deserve. Hallelujah. And so Simon Peter and those who were with him at the time, who were Andrew, James, and John, they became concerned. And they went out searching for him. And when they had found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Man, I wish that was true today. Here it is Sunday. I wish that everybody was looking for him. I saw a little Devo one time, and it said CH, and then two blanks, and then CH. And it says, what is missing in church? You are. Those two letters, you are. And there's a lot of people missing church today. They're more concerned with a pigskin on a football field than they are the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. No excuses. You can tape it if you're really that much of a fanatic. But I'm a Jesus fanatic. I love him. He's my greatest love. He's my joy. He's my strength. He's everything. And so they said, everyone is looking for you. His response to them was, let us go into the next town that I may preach there. And because for this purpose I have come forth. That's why Jesus came, to preach and to teach his word. And that's what should be going on in every one of his churches today. This is not anybody else's church but his. And he sets forth the standard of what he requires in his church, to preach and to teach his word. That's what sets the captives free. That's what feeds our soul, is his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Up to this point, great multitudes were gathering and wanting to see his miracles. And he had healed the sick. He was casting out demons. But unfortunately, they were following him for the signs and wonders rather than for his preaching and teaching. He knew that most of the people followed him only to see his supernatural powers. He is God the Son. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows why we're here today, every single one of us. And I would hope that every one of us here is to hear from the Lord, to hear his word, to see what he has for us. That's what I love about the church, not just being the pastor here, but I love the fact that every time we gather together, open his word, he has something for every one of us, not only individually, but corporately, as his bride, as the body of Christ. But unfortunately, and there are those even today that are seeking after signs and wonders, perspiration more than inspiration, looking for something to gratify their flesh rather than to save their soul. This is real soul food. These are the words of eternal life. These are the words that set the captives free. These are the words that empower us. Even as Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And so they were very shallow in their response to his word. How sad. That's why so many times in the Bible we read, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. I always make it a point to get the spiritual earwax out, if you would, before I come to church. It's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. Lord, don't let anything hinder from me hearing from you today. I want to hear from you. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. We desperately need to hear the voice of the Lord today like never before in the history of America. Now the time has come for Jesus to take his ministry to another level. Oh yes, he will continue the preaching and the teaching. And this morning, what we see here is what his ministry is truly all about. And after all, as we know, Jesus had come to do much more than to relieve the physical afflictions of people. He still does that today. And to heal the sick and to cast out demons. He still does all of those things today. Oh, the miracles and the healings were incredible, but even greater is his miraculous power and his ability to forgive the sins of people. That is God's greatest gift to mankind, is the forgiveness of sins, so that we can enter the kingdom of heaven, and it's only God that can forgive sins, period. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to be the propitiation, to be the payment on our behalf for our sins, every single one of us. Is there anything more incredible to you in your own personal life than to be forgiven? Man, every day, I've been a believer 36, 37 years, I don't know, I quit counting. But every day, I'm just so grateful. Every day, I marvel that God would forgive me of all of my sins. I'm going to sin today, you're going to sin today. But all we got to do is just confess our sins to him, and he forgives us, and we get on with our lives. Amazing. The greatest gift of all to mankind from God is the forgiveness of sin. Oh yeah, making the blind to see is incredible, isn't it? It really is. And the deaf to hear and the lame to walk and the leper clean is truly miraculous. But the greatest need of mankind is the forgiveness of sin. And it is God's greatest gift. People all around us are searching for the true meaning of life. People are dealing with guilt, with shame. They don't know how to get rid of it. I know. I did the alcohol thing and the drug thing and, you know, looking for love in all the wrong places, as that old country western song says. I was looking to the right. I was looking to the left. I was looking at a bottle. I was looking at a joint. But I didn't look up. I didn't look up. That's where our joy and our help and our forgiveness comes from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's God's greatest gift. Too many people looking down. You ever see how down people look today? Everybody's walking around looking down, just bummed out, man. Depressed, oppressed, stressed, the whole thing. Look up. Point them to Jesus. Maybe you can't quote scripture, preach the word, teach the word. You can point. Look. Look up. Our redemption draws near. So here in verse 1, Jesus continues his journey around the area of the Sea of Galilee. That's one of my most favorite places in Israel because it's pretty much untouched from the time of Christ. And it says, and again, he entered Capernaum. That is the headquarters for Jesus and his disciples. After some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Jesus is in the house. And after some days of preaching and teaching, as it said, through all of the towns in the area along the way, here he enters Capernaum. And word gets out. It spread really, really fast. Why? Because lepers had been cleansed and blind men had been made to see. And he has fed the 5,000 and the 3,000. All these things have happened. And so word gets out and people are coming from all around, just multitudes, to see this man from Galilee. Verse 2 tells us that immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them. Not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. What does God want us to do with these mega churches in America that are filled and packed with people? There's a tremendous responsibility to those pastors. You better be teaching the people the word of God. You better be preaching the word of God and not playing games and being Mr. Cool and Mr. Hipster and all of this stuff. God wants his word proclaimed. What a tremendous responsibility it is for just one person that comes through the doors of a church to be fed the word of God. Not all this other fake stuff that's going on. The jokes and the stories and the eloquence of speech Jesus warned about. We see here that he preached the word to them. And all through the Bible, that's what we see, is preach the word, teach the word, feed my sheep. And that's what God has called pastors to do today. So verse 2 tells us that many gathered there. We're not told where the house is, but it must have been a good-sized house, as the people were showing up by droves. What must that have been like? What if it was your house? Man, you're looking... places packed to the doors, and you look out, and there's still people coming. What must that have been like? People were showing up in droves to the point that Mark tells us there was no room, even near the door, as Jesus preached the word to them. Wow, what must that have been like? Now, this created a real problem, as you know. As many of the people could not even get near Jesus. Do you know sometimes we as Christians can even get in the way of Jesus? Yeah, we can be roadblocks, if you would. We should do all that we can in this fellowship. When people come, when they visit, we don't know where they're from, what they're doing. Number one, go over and introduce yourself to them. Say hello. And I hope that those of you who are visiting today, the people have greeted you and that you know that you're welcome here and we love you and we're thankful that you're here. And we're here so that you, along with us, can hear from Jesus, hear his word, and to be changed. And sometimes people can get in the way. Sad. And so here we see that this one man, unfortunately, could not get near Jesus either. This one man in particular. Look at verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, one guy on each corner. What must that have looked like? Here he comes bouncing along, got his buddies beating feet, you know. Probably a big grin on his face, because I have to believe he was a believer, as we'll see here in a moment. And when they could not come near him, Jesus, because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. This is on the Sabbath day, too. I labeled this one time as a message called the Sealy on the Sabbath, where this guy had his mattress, the Sealy on the Sabbath, and here he comes. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here we see these four men coming, bringing a stretcher with their friend on it. Is there any better thing that you can do for someone you love, your friend, than to bring them to Jesus, especially if they're not able to get there themselves? And here they come, bringing this paralyzed man. Why? Because his friends were moved to action by this man's need. Do we really take the time during our busy schedules to just step back and recognize that we're surrounded by people with needs? They do. There's people all around us with needs, and not just physical afflictions. There's all sorts of stuff going on. And so these guys are moved to action by the needs of their by the need of their friend. So we have a choice. We can either become a barrier or a bearer, a stretcher bearer. We need more stretcher bearers in the body of Christ. And unfortunately, there's a lot of things that Christians do that are a barrier from people wanting to go to church. I hear it all the time. The word hypocrite always comes up. Then there's always those that say they only want your money there, or they're unfriendly. And you know what? We try to remove all of those barriers in this fellowship. This is Christ's church. And we don't want anything to hinder anyone from coming and hearing of the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. These men were bound and determined to bring their friend to Jesus, and nothing was going to get in their way. That's important. Don't let anything get in your way. You ever notice, I'm sure every one of us, one time or another, had someone the night before that's going to go to church with us. And all of a sudden, man, these things pop up and get in the way, and they call, and I can't make it tomorrow, and, you know, all of these barriers. That's why it's so important to pray, and sometimes we just got to press on and press on through, and don't let anything get in our way. Why? Because it's a spiritual battle. Do you really think Satan wants him to go to church? No way, man. It ain't going to happen. And oftentimes, there are barriers. My dad threw a pastor out of his house and didn't go to church for 35 years. Christ was not in our home. We were a wreck. And one night, I got a phone call from my dad. We lived in Lake Arrowhead. He says, I'm coming to church tomorrow. And after I picked myself up off the floor, I got on my knees and prayed and called the pastor. And I said, if you've ever given an altar call, you better give one tomorrow. And that was the day. And there were barriers and a spiritual battle and all these mind games and junk going on. That was the day my dad gave his life to Jesus Christ. And this was the man, when I got saved, that took me by my shirt. And I won't repeat what he said to me. Yeah. Who do you think you are? You know? My dad's in heaven now. So is my mom. Because of persistence. And so here we see, they were going to let nothing get in their way. And when they couldn't get near to him because of the crowd, guess what? Up on the roof, they just decided, you know what, we're going to get inside one way or another, what would you do? Would you kind of just turn around and go home? Maybe we'll come back next week. That's what people do sometimes. Drive through the parking lot. Well, we can't get in that church, too big. We'll just go home and watch the game. And many people just turn around and go home. So what do these guys do? Turn around and go home, right? Nope. In those days, and to this day in Israel, the homes are one story with a flat roof on the top, with stairs along the outside to go up on the roof, because in the cool of the day, they go up there and they relax. And so here they are, and they head for the stairs, up on the roof. Who was it, the Drifters that sang that song? I'm sure these guys. Some of you old folks probably remember that one. My folks used to tell me about that song. You know. Up on the roof. And they didn't quit there. They started taking the tiles off the roof. Because in those days, there were tiles, there was lath, there was dirt, there was grass that comprised the roofs in those days. And they must have probably stepped it off. Jesus is sitting right there, that's like 20 paces, we'll step it off and then over here. And they start taking the tiles off. Can you imagine what would happen if the dirt and dust start coming down here? Wouldn't that be incredible? And they begin to pull the tiles off and all, until they had an opening large enough for a stretcher to come through. That's a pretty good size opening for the Sealy on the Sabbath. You know, I don't know whether he had a king or a queen or a twin bed, but just joking. It was a small, like a mat type of a bed, like a stretcher. And so all of a sudden they get this opening large enough, and there they begin to lower him right in front of Jesus. Imagine the Lord just preaching and teaching and all this going on. We don't see where he even rebukes him for tearing up somebody's roof. And so let's look at these Jesus first responders, if you would. Number one, they loved their friend, didn't they? They were concerned with their friend. That's what true love is. When you have a friend that's hurting, you've heard me say many times, the definition of compassion is their pain in your heart. We need to be more compassionate, folks, because this world wants to make you hard. This world wants to harden your heart against everybody. There's no human contact anymore like there used to be. It's Twitter, text, tweet, all this other stuff. No contact. No verbal communication. Sad that it's gotten that way. When you go out to dinner, you ever notice seeing families sitting at a table and all of them are on their little cell phone? How sad. Communication. We need to talk. We need to tell one another how much we love one another. We need to be sensitive to others. We need to communicate. We need to have compassion in our hearts. So they were really concerned for their friend. They had compassion. They desperately wanted to help him, and they weren't going to let anything get in the way. Secondly, their faith in Jesus caused them to believe that he could and would meet their friend's need. They had faith. They were going there by faith. Many of the other folks were going for signs and wonders and all this other stuff. By faith, they were taking their friend to Jesus. And they'll get more than they ever thought they would get. Doesn't that usually happen with the Lord? When you do something, when you persevere, when you press through, isn't it amazing how you get more than you bargained for every time with the Lord? That's just the way he operates. And they didn't just say, well, we'll pray for you, brother. We see somebody hurting. I've done that. We'll pray for you, brother. And all of a sudden I walk away and the still small voice go, wait, why didn't you pray for him while he was there? You've never done that, but pray for me. You know. And oftentimes we're so quick to, oh, I'll pray for you, brother. Or, you know, it really is like nails on a chalkboard to me. We'll think good thoughts. Yeah. Why would you want to think good thoughts for somebody when we have a direct line to the throne room of grace, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, and the Bible says who bows his ear down to hear our prayers. So why would I want to think a good thought? Prayer. So many people won't use the P word today. Oh, we can't say pray. You know, we have to be politically correct. That's the P I hate, politically correct. You know what they did? They put feet on their prayers. What a good title that might make for somebody's sermon one day. They put feet on their prayers. How about you? Do you put feet on your prayers? Do you pray believing? Sometimes we pray just to pray. I'm guilty of that. Just to show them how spiritual we are. Oh, brother, I'll pray for you. And we pray. And sometimes we don't pray believing that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. Think about that. More than we can even think God wants to do or even ask him to do. He wants to do that. Folks, we need to be people of prayer. And when we pray, we need to put feet on our prayers. So what do? They each grab a corner of the stretcher, man, and they put feet on their prayers and they put feet on their faith. And you know what? They don't allow their circumstances to hinder their faith. Oh, the place is crowded. That's okay, man. Let's go for the roof. Up the stairs, on the roof. Man, that's faith. They had two choices, determination or discouragement. There's only two choices for all of us. You're either going to be determined or you're going to be discouraged. They encourage one another. Imagine these four guys. All right, man, we're going to go for this, bro. Let's do it. You grab a corner, I'll grab a corner. Let's get this guy to the house, man, up on the roof. Are we so preoccupied with our own lives that we miss a person in need? People looking for help, looking for hope. And then they just drift away or walk away or wander away. Many churches are more interested in programs than they are people. It shouldn't be that way. Church is all about people. It's all about Jesus Christ coming into this world, loving people so much, the good, the bad, and the ugly, that he would be willing to go to a cross, be brutally murdered, and die. But he would rise again. You see, with what's going on in our government today, it doesn't surprise me. Why? Because at the very best, anybody that would be on trial is maybe a good person. But the very perfect person that walked this planet was falsely accused and spit upon and blasphemed and nailed to a cross. And they said to him, "We will not have this man rule over us." So true today, with rebellious hearts today. And so here we see that we live in a nation with hardened hearts, and they need to be broken. We need to look around, and you know, heaven is winning one soul at a time. That's what's going to change a nation. Revival doesn't begin at the White House, it begins at my house, and there's a difference there. And if revival's not taking place, if all things are not becoming new at my house, I have no right to even open my mouth. And so here we see someone bringing their friend to Jesus. When's the last time we brought someone to Jesus? Man, when we first got saved, Calvary West Covina, we've invited everybody and anybody that came in contact with us. I worked for the Adolph Coors Company. Everybody at Coors got an invitation to taste of the living water instead of the Rocky Mountain spring water. And you'll never thirst again. When's the last time we brought someone to Jesus? When's the last time we put feet on our prayers or feet on our faith? So here's Jesus preaching the word, and he didn't stop and rebuke. What are you guys tearing that roof up for? Didn't say anything of the sort. Same thing happens in religious churches. You're getting the carpet dirty. You know what Chuck Smith said? Take the carpet out. If you're worried about the dirty carpet, take it out. That's love. You know what? I love dirty carpets. Because my Bible tells me in Proverbs that when the pen is clean, there's no livestock. When the carpet's dirty, there's livestock. There's sheep. We need sheep. I love the fact that we have to have the carpets cleaned and clean up. And it's a wonderful thing, man. Too many people are building-minded rather than people-minded. And so here we see Jesus preaching the word, and all of a sudden this dust starts coming down and dirt, pieces of grass from the ceiling. Do you suppose maybe even a head popped through? I would think so. It had to be hilarious. This little head pops through. Maybe four heads pop through. Who knows? All of a sudden this hole gets bigger and bigger. And it's not for a skylight in the church or in the room or in the house. when all of a sudden this man is let down on the bed right down in front of Jesus. You know, there are good letdowns in life and there are bad letdowns in life. This is a good letdown. They let down somebody right in front of Jesus. And if you want to let somebody down, let them down in front of Jesus. That's the best thing that we can do. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "You guys just ruined this guy's roof." You got the wrong translation if that's what your Bible says. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Imagine. When he saw their faith, that means he saw the faith of all five of them. That's how we come to Jesus, by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. And when Jesus saw their faith, all five of them, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And Jesus looks at the man, and he looks at the man's faith, and immediately Jesus addresses the man's greatest need. Some people say, why didn't he heal his paralysis first? Because the paralysis wasn't his greatest need. The paralysis of sin was his greatest need. I know a lot of godly men and godly women that have physical afflictions and paralysis. Pastor Manny, the guy that broke his neck about 3 weeks ago, loves Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves him, but he's paralyzed from the neck down. And he is praising and rejoicing in the Lord. As a matter of fact, a couple of days ago, they transported him to Colorado. He's in a special facility in Colorado. They said he would never move or walk again, and now he's moving his toes, and now he's speaking, and now he's praising the Lord. Why? Because his sins are forgiven. And I know people that are blind and deaf and mute and all sorts of physical afflictions that love Jesus Christ. And they know that their greatest need is to be forgiven. Jesus would not heal the body and neglect the soul. How sad it would be to heal the body and the man to perish for eternity. Which would you rather have? Live in paralysis with your sins forgiven and go to heaven? Or get healed and have this perfect bod looking in the mirror every day and go to hell, you know? Pretty simple. He would not remedy a temporal condition and not take care of the eternal condition. So important, isn't it? Why we should be more eternally minded than earthly minded, Jesus said. And we often forget, don't we, that the greatest miracle that Jesus gives is forgiveness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not what? Would not perish. Jesus came to die a brutal death on that cross so that we don't perish because of our sin, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. And when Jesus forgives our sin, he meets our greatest need. Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? You remember the day you got converted, forgiven? You knew you were born again, man, and this weight was lifted. And, you know, you weren't just frustrated and just burdened down with guilt and shame and all of those things that come with sin. It meets man's greatest need. It costs the greatest price. What did it cost to forgive our sins? God's Son. God's only begotten Son, who was with his Father throughout all eternity together. And God the Father had turned his back on his Son because God cannot look upon sin, and it was our sin that was upon Jesus Christ. But at the same time, it's not only the greatest miracle and the greatest need of mankind, the greatest price, but it's also the greatest blessing. There's no greater blessing to know than we are forgiven for all of our sins. And guess what? It has the greatest everlasting results too, doesn't it? That's the rest of the story. Eternity in heaven. And so the man is forgiven. And you know what? So are all that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's it. Put your faith and trust in him. So, to no surprise, guess who's sitting in the front row? No, not Rosemary and Ben. They're born again. They're not religious hypocrites that we're going to see here in a moment. But notice who's sitting in the front row, to no surprise. And when some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Is that a scribe voice? I don't know. Who can forgive sins but God? They use God alone. I just say God. God. That sounds more spiritual to you? God. You know? Oh, give me a break. There they are, right in the front row. Not you guys. Isn't it amazing when you look at this? There they sit in this overcrowded house. And the religious hypocrites that are just all of that, play actors, phonies, sitting right in the front row, best seats in the house. Amazing, isn't it? And there are churches like that today. They sit all the prominent people right in the front. We don't have that problem in this church because most people don't sit in the front row. But that's okay. That's why I swallow before I speak, because I don't want to spray without ceasing the four folks in the front row. But here they are, right in the front row. The scribes. They were the authorities of the word. The religious law. And they say law, along with God, you know. Sitting in the best seats in the house, taking up the spots that should have been given to hurting people like the paralytic. That's important, isn't it? When people come through the doors visiting, hurting, whatever it might be, take the best seat. That's what Jesus said. Take the best seat. Why is it that when we want to go to a concert or something, we want, oh man, we pay extra money to sit right in the front row. Well, yeah, when people go to church, it's like, how close can I get to the door? And so the best seat should have been there available to the people that needed Jesus. And I wonder how many needy, desperately hurting people were pushed away that couldn't even get in the house. But yet there sits the hypocrites that want to stone Jesus to death and will eventually nail him to a cross. Why? Because these are the religious hierarchy. They're the authority. They knew everything. But you know what? They didn't know God. Because their God sits right under their religious noses. And they had no clue as to who Jesus Christ is. Are we a church that recognizes the needs of hurting people? I hope so. Or are we so preoccupied with self? That's another word that's very popular today. Self, selfie, selfish. Are we so occupied with self that we don't even see those who are in desperate need of Jesus? Man. We oftentimes tell people, I've received the greatest gift of all. Man, I'm born again, I'm saved, but don't you want someone else to have it too? Don't you want someone else to be saved and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, forgiven all their sins? So here they are, right in the front row, the scrutinizers, the critics, Simon Cowell with a robe on. And there's some Christians, unfortunately, that followed their example, even to this day. Yep. They complain. The scrutinizer. It's sad that it's that way. Not in this church. But there are those that scrutinize the music. Oh, too fast, too slow, too loud, too soft. No hymns. Oh, hymns. This is like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, man. It shouldn't be that way. I love the fact, you know, I'm sure our worship group's a little nervous today that they made mistakes. That takes the heat off of me, man, because I've never preached a sermon without a mistake, ever. So it just shows us we're human. Isn't it wonderful? We are human. And you guys wanted to sing that song anyway because it's a beautiful song. And you guys kept singing, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's not about selling our CDs for $100 at the end of the service, you know. We got real people in this church, man. We don't have no movie stars and, you know, hipster superstars. No, the greatest superstar in this place is Jesus Christ and Him alone, and it will never, ever be any other way. And if it is, you won't find me here. And there's a sermon. They pick about the music, pick apart the sermon too. Too long, too short, too convicting, too gracious. You can Google a church snuggie. Check it out. You can buy this robe. It's a joke thing. And you wear this church snuggie, it makes you comfortable in church. And every convicting scripture and everything that comes your way bounces right off the church snuggie so that you can feel good about yourself. I love it when the Lord slams me in His Word. I need to be convicted, man. It's a good thing when I'm convicted and God changes me and conforms me in the image of His Son. I don't need no Snuggie. So here they are all the time sitting in the front row being aggravated. You've seen those religious people. They look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. I've seen them. Not here. You took my seat. Why are you wearing that? Your church is too casual. You wear shorts. Do you know that Jesus had to be pointed out in the Garden of Gethsemane because He looked like everybody else? He didn't have this aura about Him, this glow, with the angels singing, oh, you know. Jesus was man and God all in one. They had to point Him out. And if Jesus walked into this place, many people wouldn't recognize Him. Because the Bible tells us that there was nothing comely about Him. And I like that. He was humble, even to the point of the cross. Are we here to worship or are we here to complain? Are we here for Jesus or are we here to judge one another? You know the answer to that question. So look at verse 7. Immediately, again, Mark says, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know what? They're right in their theology. Only God can forgive sins. Pretty simple. They knew what God's word said. Leviticus 24:16 says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. And they accused Him of blasphemy because He claimed to be who He was, God, God the Son. And to the Jew, blasphemy was the most heinous crime in the Jewish law. Blasphemy. And it was a direct affront to the person of God. And that's what they're doing, right in the front row. But you know what? There were actually three levels of blasphemy, even to this day. The first one being speaking evil of God's law was blasphemy. Meaning, speaking evil of the Word of God. Wow. Oh, if that was true today. When we take the law of God, and we don't speak evil of it, we just take it down out of our courthouses and out of our government and out of our school system. Secondly, to speak evil, blasphemy was to speak evil or to use the Lord's name in vain. Whoa, that's blasphemy. That's a heavy one. Thirdly, was the ultimate form of blasphemy was when someone would usurp the role of God and act if they were God. And so that's the one they were accusing Jesus of. Blasphemy, claiming to be God. And here, as Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus is claiming to be God, which He is. That's why He came. They're looking for signs and wonders and miracles, and they missed the very reason that He came. He came to forgive our sins. Their theology is correct. But instead of acknowledging Jesus Christ to be God, which He is, they shout blasphemy. And there are many religious people today that don't recognize who Jesus is, that He's the only begotten Son. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Jesus is going to prove that He is God by both healing the body and the soul. And according to the Scripture, forgiveness of sin was a sign that Messiah had come. And so what does He do? He proves that He's Messiah by forgiving the man's sins, which is Isaiah 40 verse 2, Joel 2:32, Micah 7:18, Zechariah 13:1. He fulfills those Scripture verses and they have no clue that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Unbelievable. And so Jesus, being God, was also able to look within their hearts as well. They didn't know that. That He, being the Son of God, was able to tell them what they were thinking. Look at verse 8. But immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? And so John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 tells us that Jesus, God's Son, is the discerner of all thoughts. He knows every one of our thoughts. And we can't comprehend that in these little puny brains that we have as human beings. But one of the characteristics of the true and the living God is he is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows every thought that you have ever thought. He knows the intent of all of our hearts, the number of hairs on our head. He knows everything about us. He's the discerner of all hearts. Wow. He knew what was in all men, John tells us. And here we see Jesus reading their religious thoughts. Since you want to reason these things in your heart, paraphrase, let me give you something to ponder here, guys. He says, is it easier to say to a man, your sins are forgiven, or arise and take up your bed and walk? To pronounce a man's forgiveness or to cure his paralysis, he says. Which one? Actually, it's as easy to say the one as it is the other. Anybody can say it, but it's equally impossible, humanly speaking, to do the one as it is the other. Only God can do both. And that's why he said, which is easier? To say his sins are forgiven, arise, pick up your bed and walk. And so he's going to remove any doubt in their religious minds. The Lord had already pronounced the man's sins forgiven, right? He said, your sins are forgiven. But had it really taken place? Jesus could tell because he's omniscient God and he's the one that gives forgiveness, but the multitudes couldn't. The man still looked the same. He looked crippled. But he says, in order to give you evidence of that, he's going to tell this guy to arise and pick up his bed and walk. No one, including the scribes, could see this man's sins forgiven. Matter of fact, people look at us and they can't see our sins are forgiven, but they do see a change in our behavior, don't they? Hopefully, because our sins are forgiven. We don't want to go back there again. We got joy, we got peace, we got love, all of these things that the world can't give us, only God can give us, and we're so grateful we don't do the things that we used to do. Maybe we're not what we should be, but we're not what we used to be, and that's the good news. So in order to demonstrate or to prove that the man's sin had been forgiven, Jesus gives them something that they can see. Look at verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And so the healing of the man's body is a demonstration or an illustration of the healing of the man's soul. He says, I want to prove to you with the visible one that the one that you can't see has taken place. And you know this is biblical. Psalm 103, verse 3 tells us, it is the Lord who forgives all of your iniquities and heals all of our diseases and who redeems our lives from destruction. And Jesus, again, is fulfilling Scripture here. But notice in verse 10, Jesus also affirms his deity by applying to himself the term Son of Man. That's an Old Testament term for the Messiah, the Mashiach, if you're Jewish. It is used in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. The Mashiach, the Son of Man. It originates in Daniel 7:13-14. It is used over 80 times in the New Testament and Old Testament, and the Jews knew who it referred to. Again, he's calling himself God, which he is. Notice verse 11. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And when he said that, I wonder if there was like a lull over the crowded house. Complete silence. Just to wait and see if this would take place. And how about the paralytic on the bed, the stretcher? What joy must have filled his heart? What must it have been like to leave a paralyzed condition, to get off of that stretcher and get up and pick it up and beat feet? Wow. What would you do? Would you be doing backflips and jumping up and down? And God healed your paralysis and you just fell and broke your leg, man. Dude, wake up, will you? Just kidding. Rejoicing and giving glory to God for not only his physical healing, even more so that all of his sins had been forgiven. Imagine what had taken place. He couldn't get through the door, come in through the roof. He couldn't walk through the door, but he walked through the door on the way out. I love it when people get saved. Man, they leave this place different than when they came in. That's exciting. When they hear the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God speaks to them and He woos them to come. It's the goodness of God. It's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. He loves you. Don't leave here without Him. And here's this man comes through the hole in the roof and leaves through the door. I bet people got out of his way on the way out. They got in his way, wouldn't let him in, but man, when it was time to leave, it's like, whoa, here he comes. He comes in physically paralyzed, walks out physically and spiritually whole. Comes in paralyzed by his sin and leaves forgiven. Same thing happens today, don't you know? Sinners walk in, saints walk out. They get transformed just like that. Not by Pastor Joe or anybody else, by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sin through the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, period. And it's so wonderful to see sinners made saints. And we should wish that for everybody, not just our friends and our relatives and our loved ones, even our enemies. Jesus said you're to love your enemy. What better thing could happen than to, man, make your enemy your brother or sister in Christ? To see them saved. To make a sinner a saint. Only God can do that. But here, don't forget the guys in the front row. There are also those that walk in scrutinizers and walk out in their sin. Sad, man. They walk in as critics and they walk out unconverted. They sit right in the front row, closest to Jesus. And you know what? When they leave, they're further from Jesus than they've ever been. Wow. They too could have been forgiven. Don't get me wrong. Jesus came and died on the cross for these guys too. He did. He came to die for both. You won't believe this, but he came to die for Democrats and Republicans. If you can believe that one. What a joke. It's not about a donkey or an elephant. It's about a lamb, my friend. It's about the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. That's what it's all about. We were not created to be living under a democracy. God created you and me to live under a theocracy governed by God. That's the only one that's ever, ever, ever going to work, and it's going to last throughout all eternity, and it's absolutely perfect. Is there anything greater than being governed by God? Hallelujah. But these guys, they came in with a critical spirit, and they left with an unrepentant heart. You know what happens with a hard heart when it comes in and hears the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit and it leaves? It leaves harder than when it came in. Because we build up these layers of hardness on our heart and eventually the Holy Spirit will go away. In closing, hey, I'm 5 minutes early. Challenge for all of us. Are we going to put feet on our prayers? Are we going to put feet on our faith? The best thing that we can do is bring people to Jesus Christ, that they too may know that their sins are forgiven. How about you? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? If you came in here a sinner, you can leave a saint. And it's up to you. If you would like to pray to have your sins forgiven and to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand right now, quickly, and pray a prayer and invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Anyone, as we close. Don't push him away, because the next time it'll be easier to push him away. Today is the day of salvation, and if you would like to receive Christ, stand quickly as we close. Anyone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your great love, Lord. How you take lives crippled by sin and you make us whole. You make us new. You give us new hearts, new lives, new thoughts, new language. All things become new. Thank you for your great love for us, Lord. At the same time, give us your heart. Break our hearts for the lost. Break our hearts for those that are crippled and paralyzed by sin. And I pray in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would direct us, guide us, and lead us to people, Lord, that need you so that we can point them to you. Maybe we need to carry some of them here on a stretcher. Who knows? We're not going to limit your options, Lord. Just use us to spread your love and your grace and your mercy to a world that's hurting, a world that's thirsty for the living water, a world that is desperate for the truth. And it's a truth, and only the truth, that will set them free. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the great worship. Thank you for the time of fellowship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for one another. I thank you for every person in this room here this morning, Lord. What a blessing it is to gather together and to worship you and to learn of you and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, you are awesome. We love you. We praise you. We thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time. Amen.